make a tremendous difference in your life. And they can. They can. If you will allow the Lord to speak. We're going to pray. If someone could grab me a Bible. Oh, thank you, Joy. That's perfect. I thought I had left one up earlier today, but apparently I have not. So let's take a moment to pray and find out what this book is all about. And I think it will be encouraging. I think it will be a challenging. At least it will be challenging for me. And I think it will be life-transforming as we continue to allow the Lord tell us what life is like, what reality is, and what he wants to us to know about himself. So let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace upon us. We come before you hungry for something that will satisfy in a permanent way, for something that will last. We want something that will mean something forever to be done in us. So we pray that you would do that now as we look at the book of John. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So when I grew up, I was allowed an hour of television on Saturday morning. I don't know what you guys were allowed, but this is how it worked. I could watch an hour of television on Saturday morning. Children these days get about 4 hours every single day. But at the time, that meant making decisions. And so I had to decide between different TV shows that I could watch. And one of the TV shows that I watched a fair bit of, and I sure hope this doesn't play into some sort of preconceived idea of what you think Americans are like, but it was called G.I. Joe. Yeah, G.I. Joe. Just to follow it up with the tagline, Great American Hero. Okay? G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe, Great American Hero. All right? And every episode played out exactly the same in G.I. Joe. Here's what happened. Something goes wrong in the world. Usually, it's Russia's fault. Which, by the way, they're being very bad right now. So this fits, okay? They're being bad right now. But anyway, something goes wrong. It's usually Russia's fault. But don't worry. America will save the day. And so G.I. Joe comes, and he's got a crew of friends, and they all come packing heat. They got their guns ablazing, and they solve the world's problems with violence. And then everything ends up okay by the end of the episode. So, you know, if you need to solve some sort of deep problem that you have inside of yourself, the solution, according to G.I. Joe, is weapons and shooting people. All right? Anyway, now, this is the funny part, is every single episode of G.I. Joe would have this strange moralistic moment. I mean, really, this is kind of an immoral thought. Let's go solve the world's problems with guns, right? Kind of immoral. But then they would have this weird aside. And so every episode, they managed to say, usually after, they would defeat the bad guys, and then they'd be back at home, and they'd have some sort of weird situation where out would come this mantra. And this is the mantra. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Has anyone heard this mantra before? Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. This is the G.I. Joe mantra. You can't get through an episode without hearing that half the battle is knowing. Well, and it kind of indicates that actually part of what needs to happen for you to have success at anything is something that happens in here. Something you realize, not something you do, something you think about, you respond to. So we're about to go into the whole book of John. We're going to cover kind of from the top this morning. We're going to cover the book and its contents. And I hope it's an enjoyable time, but it's just to give you a taste for what we're going to see in the book of John. But if life is a battle, if getting to heaven is a battle, then knowing is not half the battle. Knowing is the entire battle. Where you go depends all upon who you know, right? And that's what John is going to tell us. It's not knowing something. It's actually knowing a person. So if you know Jesus, then you succeed. And if you don't know him, then you don't succeed. And knowing is the whole battle. Knowing is everything. Who do you know? And so our big idea, the thing I want us to be thinking about is knowing Jesus, believing in him brings life. That's what I think John is about. That's what I think the whole book, knowing Jesus, who he really is, brings life. So if you want to succeed, if you want to have life, if you desire to thrive, if you want to feel good about your time here on earth, then listen up. And if you're not interested in any of those things, then feel free to check out, yeah? Let's begin with who wrote this book. Now, when did they write it? What prompted them to write it? Now, I apologize because it's about to get a tiny bit technical, so please stay with me. It has to happen, unfortunately. And the reason it has to happen is because people will say, today, without even thinking it, the Bible is full of myths. There's nothing can be proven ever happened. This is commonplace today, and that's because a certain set of things happened about 150 years ago up until the present. It's changed the way we talk about the Bible. So who wrote the book of John? If you guessed it was some lad named John, you're not wrong, okay? So good deduction there. Up until 150 years ago, as I said, no one doubted this at all. If you asked anyone who wrote the book of John, they would all say the Apostle John, one of the 12 members of Jesus' followers. And then along came skeptical people. Just so you know, it came right in hand with Darwinism, okay? So Darwinism explains life without God, right? Life may have accidentally happened, says Darwin, and we don't need God to explain it. And along came people that said, then maybe everything in the Bible is a myth. Okay, that's what they said. Maybe it's all a myth. And so they began to look at the Bible, and every single time a miracle happened or it seemed a bit outlandish, or even if Jesus just predicted something in the future, then that is clearly an indication that that this is just not true. They wrote that later. And so they theorized and they explained away every miracle. And they came up with something that was really very imaginative, okay? It's very imaginative. And so the idea is that there's these many diverse ideas about, you know, cool people like Jesus. And eventually all these diverse ideas develop and get bigger. And one person tells the next person, except for they elaborate a bit, and the next person tells the next person. And then eventually you have this, all these stories being conglomerated into one story. And that's what the book of John is, they said. And that's what the Gospels are. And that's what the Torah is in the Old Testament, the first five books. And so far, this is called source criticism, okay? Bible is a myth. It's passed over eons. It's kind of like a game of whispers, Chinese whispers, right? If you played this game where someone whispers in your ear and they say something like, don't swim down that creek. And the next person says, don't swim down the poison creek or something. They add a bit, right? And then the next person says, the creek is poison. All who go there die. And then it keeps going until eventually you get something like there's a holy river somewhere, and if you go and drink from its water, you live forever. Okay, that's the idea. It's just like, you know, you're spreading a message, but it keeps changing and changing. And then they look at the Gospels and they say, you know, there was no guy that was named John, and the disciples probably didn't exist, and who knows if Jesus existed. Everybody wrote about this 300 years after he lived. That's what they were saying about 150 years ago. Now, that idea has become to look more and more outlandish. It actually looks downright stupid. It's really dull, okay? It's not intelligent at all at this point. It looked great 100 years ago. 100 years ago, everybody was eating this up. You wanted to write a nice doctorate, make sure you got through university and got your PhD. That's what you said, okay? But now it's beginning to look more and more stupid. In fact, it's really, there's no reason that anyone should think this. Why do I say that? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. The first is there's this group of people called church fathers. Have any of you guys heard that term, church fathers, before? The church fathers would be born around the time that Jesus died. Okay, many of them would have been born right around the time that Jesus died. We're talking First Clement, Ignatius, Clement of Rome, who wrote First Clement, Papias, so these guys would be born around Jesus, the time Jesus died, and they are the second generation of believers. And they write loads of stuff, okay? And so they write loads of stuff actually before the end of the first century. And the loads of stuff that they write are, I read something interesting in Matthew, here it is. I read this in John, here it is. I read this and the other thing. What do you guys think about this? I think this means that Jesus is this and that and the other thing. Actually, all of our theology, you can find every bit of it almost in those first writings in the first century. So was this book really written 300 years after Jesus lived? Everybody who has a brain says no, okay? Let's just use our minds here. More evidence. The early church said unanimously, guess who wrote this book? The Apostle Paul. Nobody thought it was even worth mentioning almost. They're like, everybody knows that John wrote it. I'm sorry, the Apostle John. Everybody knows he wrote it. Everybody knows that. And the one person says, oh, Papias was telling me that he wrote it, and the reason he wrote it in Ephesus, and the reason he wrote it is because, he was encouraged by all the other disciples who were still alive to write it. Okay, this is the sort of thing that you have. Is that made up? Is that made up? Well, he wrote that, in the middle of the second century. Yeah, but he's going back to these guys. Yes, this is the case, okay? This is not made up. This is the tradition. Here's another piece of evidence. There's something called the John Ryland Papyri, which is the little one right there. The John Ryland Papyri is the Book of John, and it's dated within the first century, okay? It's dated within the first century. So 95 AD, they found this copy down in Egypt somewhere, which in order to get a copy like that down to Egypt, it has to be around for some time, like 10 years, okay? So, you're thinking mid-80s is the earliest or the latest that this could have been written, mid-80s. So 40 years after Jesus' death, yeah? 40 years after Jesus' death, the last gospel is being written. Because all the scholars agree that this is the last gospel out of the first three, or the first four, yeah? So if John is written there, then we can just do some logical deduction here. Actually, I put 68 AD, which we'll talk about in a second. 68, Luke is in the 50s, Mark is in the late 40s, Matthew is in 35. It's virtually dead certain that that's when these books were written. In other words, everyone who writes about Jesus was around when Jesus was crucified. That's what's being said there. There's no time for Chinese whispers, yeah? There's no times at all. One final thought, and then we'll get into what this means. John talks about himself in the book of John. He leaves these hints as to who he is. He's the disciple that Jesus loved that is sitting next to Jesus, and Peter is right next to him, right? So he's closer to Jesus than to Peter. He's closer relationship-wise. Well, there were three people that Jesus was very close to, we learned from the Gospels, and that was John, Peter, and James. And James is dead. And Peter is dead by the time this is written. There's only one person left anyway. It's John. It has to be John, unless he's just wholesale lying. All right, now, why do I tell you all this? I want you to understand, to be sure, John wrote this book. And I want you to be done with the idea that when somebody says to you, Christianity is a myth, different myths put together, that has been kind of patently disproven, okay? Now, that being said, why did John write this book? We can actually date it very specifically to 68 AD. How? Well, it mentions Peter's death, and Peter died in 67 AD. And then it talks about Jerusalem, but it uses the present tense. It says, this road is here, and that road is here, and the other road is there, and I went there yesterday. It was wonderful. Okay, those roads were all destroyed. The whole city was wiped out in 70 AD. And so we know that he wrote before that place was wiped out. And he could have mentioned that Jerusalem was wiped out. That would actually fit his narrative very well. But he doesn't because it hasn't happened. Yeah. So it was written in 68 AD. And John would only have been in his late 50s, actually. He's not that much of an old man here. So he has time to write Revelations. All right. So what is the reason he wrote this? This is important. All of the major players in Christianity are dead but John by this point, okay? Peter's dead, Paul is dead, James, Jesus' brother, is dead, other James is dead. Very shortly, Matthew is going to die, but he's far away from the scene. The only big name left is John. And so the question is, do we need something more than those first three Gospels tell us? John has those first three Gospels in front of him, and he's got that inner tract. Is there something more that we need to know about Jesus? And John says, yes, I want you to see more about who this man is. It's important that you would understand more of what Jesus is and what Jesus says. And we'll see that Jesus is even bolder in John, and we'll see what he says is actually a little different than the other stuff that we read about in the other Gospels. It's not because they're different people. It's because John says, I need to make sure you understand that this is something that Jesus was doing too. You need to understand something more about Jesus. That idea there is a great idea for your life. What do I need? You need to understand more about Jesus. Really? Is that it? Yes, that is it. We must know more about Jesus. Okay, so John wrote the book of John to tell us more about Jesus. Now let's talk about how John, more than any other Gospels, is a bit of an autobiography. Okay, you guys know what autobiographies are. It's a book that's kind of written by the author. Well, Jesus didn't write the book of John, but one thing you'll notice, for those of you who read the whole book, you probably were pretty, like, felt kind of deceived because you're like, these chapters are really long. Who, anybody else notice that these chapters, like, go on almost twice as much as the Gospel chapters? So the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, they're about 30 verses long. John is mid-50s, okay? That's a longer chapter. And all of that extra stuff is dialogue. Did anybody else notice that? It's all talk. And it's all talk about one thing. It's Jesus. And you know who's doing most of the talking? Jesus is doing most of the talking. So Jesus is talking about himself. But he's talking about himself for us. He's telling us, I want you to know who I am for you. I want you to know what I'm like for your benefit. So let's just think about the I am statements. We read them, right? I am the bread of life. I am we didn't say living water. He assumes that we would read, I am the living water at one point. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. These phrases, they all say the same two things over and over again. The first is that Jesus is claiming to be God. Okay, that's when it says I am there. It's actually the word in Hebrew, Yahweh, okay? And Yahweh means I am, okay? And he keeps saying I am, not because he's just trying to make a sentence. He's actually trying to say, I am the Lord, okay? I am the living representation of God in the world. When Jesus uses I am in these situations, it's all swirling around the idea that the divine has come down to be with us. And so the first thing he wants us to know is, I'm not like you, and you guys don't need just another teacher. You need me in the world. You need God in the world, and I am. I am, okay? Now, the second thing he says is, I am bread, water, way, truth. I am all the things that you can't live without. Is there any of these that you just want to go and say, I don't need that. I don't need any bread of life. I don't need any water. I don't need any way. I don't want the life. I don't want the resurrection. These are all things that we can't go on without. Jesus has said, I am the thing that you cannot exist without. I was just going to think about that this morning. Jesus says, you cannot exist in a real fashion without what I would give you. Without my help, I am what you need. So, you know, chances are today you have loads of desires. You have desires about what you want to do later in the day. You know what I want to do? Usually I'll do the sermons, and then after they're over, I'll want to eat something special because I had gone and done this sermon, and it's a lot of work, and all this emotion comes off of me, and, you know, I get exhausted, right? So I want to go eat something very nice, and so I'll be thinking, what I really need is falafel is what I want, you know, so I'll go get falafel at a place or whatever, right? That's what I want to go eat. You know, you might want to go do this or go do that. I want to watch the footy. I want to do this. I want this experience later in the day. I want to talk to this person. You know, what you actually need above all that is what Jesus can give you, is what Jesus wants to do for you. I am what you need. I am what will sustain you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is what you need? Now, when God originally revealed himself, he did so to Moses. And he said, Moses said, who will I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. Yeah, tell them I am has sent you. And what it means is that God, he's saying, I am enough to take care of the situation, Moses. I will be forever for my people what they need. I will be what they need, and I will save them, and they will forever depend on me, and I will provide for them for eternity. So Jesus is actually kind of the embodiment of who God is. That's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, I'm here, and I'm God's plan for you guys to get what you need, and so you won't perish, and you'll have everlasting life, okay? That's what Jesus is all about in the book of John. All right, well, that leads into our next point. So John was written so we could understand that Jesus is God's divine help to us, and that's what the structure of the book is going to tell us as well. So the book structure shows us Jesus is everything that God intends to do to save his people and keep them safe forever. That's what the book is going to tell us about Jesus. So let's just unload that. The first chapter says that Jesus is the creative power and the decision in creating everything and creating us. From the very beginning, Jesus is not a Johnny come lately. Jesus is the reason for this universe. Jesus is the reason for this universe. You, why do you exist? You don't exist from yourself. You exist because Jesus wanted that to happen. You exist right now because Jesus wants you to exist. And so he made you. That's what we find in the first chapter. And then chapters 2 through 10, it shows that God fulfills everything that Judaism is supposed to be in Jesus, okay? It's all that God intends to do is fulfilled in Jesus. And so we have, in these chapters, we have a wedding, a temple, a teacher, and a wellspring, okay? These are deep things of Judaism, okay? These are Jewish life things, and Jesus fulfills them, okay? That's why they're there. And we'll look at them in just a few weeks' time, really, okay? And then we have a Sabbath, okay? That's Saturday. That's the day of worship. Passover, the Feast of Booths, and Hanukkah, okay? Hanukkah is the little, never mind. Anyway, Hanukkah. These are the most important Jewish holidays, and Jesus, it turns out that they're all about him, okay? It's all about him. He fulfills Judaism. He fulfills all of the Jewish holidays. All of the Jewish holidays are about Jesus. Okay, and then chapter 11, we start to get into what Jesus is going to do for his people. And we have this man who's sick to death, and Jesus is stayed away, but he comes, and when he comes, it's kind of like, I'm going to die because I'm going where the people who are going to kill me are going to be. And so Jesus is laying down his life to raise up Lazarus, and that's going to prepare the way for the big thing that God wants you to know about what he is and about who he is. And that's what we find in the last chapters. In chapters 12 through 19, we have the last days of Jesus' life. We have from the Passover, that night that is celebrated until the time that Jesus is crucified, it's like half of the book of John, okay? Half the book of John is from that point. And we find out that Jesus just didn't have a Passover meal and had a nice time and then went and died. He had a Passover meal, and then he said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys some things for a few hours, okay? And what he said is, there's going to be a new covenant. You're part of the new covenant. The new covenant has the Spirit of God, and this is very good. I'm going to send him. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm making a new covenant with you right here and right now, and it's going to change everything for the better. So that's what you'll find in those chapters before Jesus' death. And then you have Jesus' death on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross is your provision to live. And it's also God's provision to show his love to you. The cross is the beating heart of God with love for you. And at the cross, Jesus takes your guilty death penalty upon himself. He takes all of the worst things that would destroy you. And instead of destroying you, it destroys him. And the love of God is revealed. This is how we know who God is. We see his love revealed in the gift of Jesus. I am that I am. I will be what sustains you forever.
Now, lastly, John himself is going to tell us why he wrote this book. It's everything that we've just said. Okay, it's John 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, okay, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life. So those two things. Jesus is divine, as we saw. And what is he doing? He is saving his people. That's what a Messiah is, someone who will save his people. And then it says something very interesting. You are to find out about these things so that you can live, so that you can be successful, so that you can thrive. So without Jesus, there is no thriving. Without Jesus, there is no success. Without Jesus, there is no story worth telling. And we're not going to sit in heaven and talk about anything that is not of Jesus. We are going to look at the one who loved us. We are going to say, I trusted in him, and he has carried me. So this is a brief introduction to the book of John. Why was it written? So that you would see that knowing Jesus, believing in him, brings you life, life abundant. That is what you need this morning. You need to know Jesus. If you live your whole life and you do not know Jesus, you have wasted your life. And if you know Jesus, he will transform and lift up your life. So a couple applications. The first is knowing personally versus knowing some facts. So there are lots of us that probably could rattle off a dozen things about the queen, more, hundreds, maybe hundreds and hundreds of things about the queen. I know she likes this, she loves her ponies, you know, she does this and that, she has a servant named this, she had this happen on her 30th birthday, and probably you could tell us something from each birthday she's had. You could tell all sorts of things about her, and you've never met her. Okay, you have all this knowledge, but it's not a relationship sort of knowledge. Now, the bad news is if you tried to meet her, chances are with where things are at, somebody would probably stop you before you get there. Although, in the past, some people have kind of gotten away with climbing over the walls and whatever, and just crazy stuff. Today, that's not going to happen. You're not going to meet her. She's too good for you. Well, guess what? And God wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus, and you can be his right now. You can meet him right now and know him in a different way than just I know from facts. And you know, for many people, we have facts. For long periods of time, we go to church and we got lots of facts. I know lots of facts about the Bible. I knew everything you would say. You know, there's going to be somebody here who probably thinks if I ask how the sermon went, they're going to say, I knew everything already. You know, it's like, good for you. I'm happy. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? How do I have a relationship with Jesus, you ask? You invite him to come save you. You give your heart to him. Have you invited Jesus to come save you? Have you given your heart to him? Everybody online as well, have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you invited him to come and be your Lord? And if not, then you know facts about him, but those facts will not help you. We need to know him in a real way. Yeah? All right, second thing. Are you moved by this love that God has shown for you? Are you moved by this love? I was reading this this week. I really enjoyed it. It took about 6 hours, by the way. A good long time to read this. And as I got towards the end, I just could not stop sobbing, guys. I could not stop sobbing. There's something about the Spirit of God. You know, when I was younger, I would not shed a tear for anything on earth. Nothing could make me cry. And then Jesus came into my life, and all these tears just forced their way out of my face. And he awakened my heart to something powerful, which is that you are loved. Jesus dying on the cross is his love to you, and it is a big deal. It is the biggest deal. And God wants us to know in John more than any of the other gospels, Jesus loves you. That's what John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes, we just talked about the belief, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish. Here's another one, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I love Jesus. He's not going to say, I'm showing you the greater love. He's just going to say, here's a hypothetical. If there was someone who laid down his life for his friends, that would be the greatest love. See you guys later. I'm going to the cross. Yeah? Jesus has done everything for you. Do you care? Do you respond with love? Do you want more of that? Do you hunger to be in his presence? Let's hunger. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for this perhaps a bit schooly lesson about the book. I pray that it's not too scholarly, but that our hearts would be drawn to your love for us. I pray that we would know today, we who have come, we who have opened up your word, that you love us, that your love is profound, and that you call us to respond and say thank you through belief and through obedience. Help us to believe in you. Help us to know you personally. And help us to respond with thanks in our deeds. To let you change us. To let you mold us. To be people who worship and adore our God. In your name, amen.